I'd like for you to take your Bible tonight and look at Hebrews, the book of Hebrews chapter 11. And we're going to use that to begin our study this evening in Hebrews 11. I appreciate your spirit for listening to the Word of God, your encouragement when the Word of God is preached. You may have noticed the last 3 or 4 weeks as you walk through Genesis. At the very beginning of the Bible, we are faced very much with deep and dark struggles of sin in the world. And they are struggles that are sins that our world still struggles with today. And let me just tell you, just as your pastor is encouraging today to be able to just get up this morning and preach. I'm not afraid to preach the truth of God's Word. It's his authority. But it is encouraging when the church people respond to God's truth in the way that you did even this morning, and your encouragement as we walk through a difficult passage. We want to preach the truth. We want to preach the truth with grace and love. Communicate, speak in truth and love. To speak truth without love ends up becoming bitterness and hatred. But to speak love without truth leads to chaos and disaster. And the Bible calls us to do both of those things. And thankful for the topic that we walk through this morning that we'll deal with some over the next couple weeks. It's not just confined to one thing. As I mentioned this morning, the sin of Sodom, in my opinion, was not one singular act or one singular sin, but rather I think it culminated in its display of sexual perversion and homosexuality. I think it culminated in that, and that ultimately the Bible distinguishes it not as a sin of greater necessarily degree worthy of worse judgment and wrath than any other sin, but it distinguishes that sin. And I think that we look around the culture around us that we have set apart ourselves as a society in our modern world, truthfully our postmodern American society. We have distinguished ourselves as being further, a heart that is further in its rebellion and in its complete rejection of the Lord and His way and His Word. And so as we look at that this morning, I want to bring it to those last 4 things or so. I maybe bit off a little more than we could chew in one service this morning. I tried. We split up the chapter into different weeks, but as we got to the end this morning, I kind of had actually a different thought or a different plan for this evening, but it kind of became clear that unless you wanted to stay till 2 o'clock this afternoon, which maybe some of you would, and that's a great thing. You're great listeners. But as we walk through that, I realize I'm going to come back to this evening. And those last 4 things that we really mentioned, sort of the application to our own hearts, and thinking about Lot and his struggle there, but also the fact that Abraham's in the chapter as well. And they both began in the same place, if you would, or the same position. They both came out and were called by the Lord. Lot came with Abraham as he was called by the Lord out of their homeland. They both came the same time, experienced the same things, and lived in the same places. But we see 2 totally different results. So we see that it is not hopeless for believers that live in a sin-filled world. It is not hopeless for us. We are not going to be overwhelmed by the world. Now, individually, there may be times in our hearts or days in our minds and our hearts where we are overwhelmed by the sin, where we do give in to temptation. But God has promised that He will finish the work that He began in us. He has promised that He makes us more than conquerors. God does not save us and then leave us in a world of sin to be overwhelmed by it. Rather, God saves us and changes and sanctifies and works in us. His work in us will be accomplished. It's not hopeless. And as we look at Lot, we're going to see in his rescue next week that God does work in our heart. But as we look to Abraham at the end of the chapter, here he is standing over the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah. And I could not help but get out of my mind this week. His standing over that destruction, what made the difference in his life? Why is he looking at it at a distance as it smolders and there's destruction kind of everywhere. And in reality, it was his separation from it. The grace of God that was displayed in his life, his faith to trust the Lord for what he said, and then his separation that he kept from those things. And that's where we kind of led our application at the end of this morning. So tonight, almost in just a more heartfelt, just thinking through, I think just to breathe some refreshing life into us, not to be overwhelmed by the sin of the world around us. It's easy to listen to the news or read articles or watch things and just hear over and over and over the sin that is abounding in our world and to be discouraged by it. But we should not be discouraged to the place of despair, rather encouraged that God works in us. And so what I want us to do tonight is to enter, we're ending our week this week, depending on how you think about the week start, some say the first day of the day. I think in the terms that we kind of think about it is either starting or finishing our week, however you want to look at it. As we finish our Lord's Day today and think about the week ahead, I want us to envision Abraham standing over by the grace of God, that smoldering heap, and thinking about the life that God had called him. Was Abraham perfect? No. In fact, we're not going to get far into chapter 20 before he fails and kind of goes back, reverts to his distrust of the Lord again. But in that moment, we see Abram standing over and we see that his life of distinction and his trust in the Lord separated him from the sin of the world that is around him. I kind of envisioned that this weekend. I apologize ahead of time. I have a couple illustrations I'll probably use throughout the evening, and they're going to fall into one of two categories. They're going to fall into some health and exercise and thinking about what we eat, because just being frank with you personally, about the last 8 weeks or so, that's kind of something that I've been dealing with myself and trying to steward well and lose weight and do those things. So that's kind of my mind. So you're going to notice, you say, is he preaching about exercise? No, I'm not. It's just kind of in my brain for myself. So I, as I was jotting down some illustrations this afternoon, I thought, man, I feel stuck in the same thing. So it's either going to deal with that, or we also had the chance this week to kind of get away for a couple days between last week and this week. I try to be here at the beginning of summer to kind of the church ministry, summer ministries kind of take off, and school ministry and planning and all that we're doing. So instead of leaving near the beginning of summer, I kind of do that now as an opportunity to do that. And so we were supposed to go tent camping this week, and that didn't happen because as I started looking at the weather, we were going to leave Sunday night and camp a little bit through Thursday and do some different things as a family. And as I started looking at the weather from like New York State, New Hampshire, all the way over to like Indiana, all the way down to like Mississippi and Alabama, Florida, Georgia, and all the way back up, had pretty heavy rains and winds and storms all really throughout the week for about a 3-day span. I said, so rather than drive 15 hours or 16 hours, whatever it's going to be. And so we thought about putting it off. And long story short, we have a friend, acquaintance that has a small cabin in a beautiful setting in an area of Hinton, West Virginia. I don't know it's kind of near, that's the closest nameable town, I guess you'd say, to where this is. And so we were able to go up there for a few days. They kind of let people stay there, and we were thankful for it. So we went up there, and instead of staying in a tent, we stayed in a cabin, which proved to be a good decision as the week went on. And so we got there on Monday, and the way that this little cabin sits, it sits on top of a kind of a cliff over the Greenbrier River, and it sits up on this cliff. Some of you are thinking, with your three kids, yes, we did take our three kids, and they all came home, which was great. And so it sits on this cliff about, I don't know, 60 feet maybe or so, kind of, and there's a trail that winds down. You can go to the Greenbrier River, but it sits way up on top of it. So the first day, we've been there before. We love the area. We love kind of the scenery. It's a beautiful area. So we like to do different things. And Boston was all excited about fishing. And Ellie, there's a little section of the river you can go tubing in. And we were doing different things. And so we went down. And on Monday, we went. It's kind of rainy on Monday, but it looked nice. The river was good. The water was a balmy 65 degrees. And so we plowed through and did some tubing, a little bit of swimming, some different things there at the edge of the river. We went fishing, caught some fish. So it was great. And most of the area, that area of the river, is just a few feet deep. There's a couple little holes and different things. And that was on Monday. I'm not a big news watcher in general, which I guess can eventually get you in trouble It didn't rain that much where we were, but it rained a lot evidently wherever the Greenbrier River flows from. I'm told it's somewhere in North Carolina in that portion of the river that feeds into it. And I'm not joking. We went to bed that night and looking out of the river, it's a beautiful sound. Everything's nice. We're sitting on this little porch, this little cabin and talking. It's beautiful. So we went to bed and woke up like 12 hours later. And what was this beautiful little section of the Greenbrier River averaging 3 to 5 feet deep was like this torrential, dark brown, mud-spewing flood of a river. And I actually went online and found the government site and looked it up. And evidently the river swelled. In that 12 hours, it swelled from about, from the little bridge, the area where we were, there's a measuring thing. And it swelled from about 3 feet deep to about 13.9, I think it said, feet deep in about 12 hours. So you're sitting 60 feet high over this little river. And I'm thinking, oh, we're fine, we're good. And then I stepped out. I was like, it was very surreal to stand there and look at it. And it had risen, and it's powerful. I mean, huge logs and stop signs and trash, and everything's flowing down this river. And I mean, it was catastrophic looking. The power of the river, which reminds you of the Lord. I am going somewhere. Don't let me forget the power of the river and all these different things. But as I kind of stood there and looked, I'd kind of already been studying for this week, and I remember thinking, I'm imagining my kids who are 6, 9, and 11 years old now. And yesterday, we were down there fishing. Boston caught a couple fish, and we cooked them and ate them. We were laughing. We tubed and teased each other and did all those different things. And if we were down there today, I'd be terrified. And you know what I did? I looked at it, and I kind of thought about this passage of Abraham standing over the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah and how he must have thanked, though he was hurting maybe of people that he knew in the area, he had to have been thankful for the grace of God. I'm not down there. And what saved us in that moment was that cliff face and 60 feet of separation away from where this path of destruction was going. It would have been still, it stayed up that way until the rest of the time. And Boston said, we could still probably go fish. I'm like, you would have to hit the fish on the head with the hook because the water's so muddy. Like, there's no way. This is not gonna really happen, and that, and I'm not gonna take the kids down there because the whole shoreline really had disappeared. You stepped off the edge of this little drop, and then just poof, it's just this deep water that's there. And so you know what? I this respect in my heart, I would have made my mother so proud. This respect in my heart, my first thought was it might be deep enough I could jump into the water from here. That was my first thought. As Jamie, and then my second thought was a dad was, I'm not taking my kids anywhere near that because I don't want them swept away. And I want you to have that in your mind, in your heart tonight, that God calls Christians to a separation from worldliness, not because he doesn't like us or he wants to make us miserable, not because he is mean and cruel, but because he loves us. And it is what is good for us. He knows the destruction of sin that can come even in a believer's heart. And so tonight, for a couple minutes, I want us to think about biblical separation from the world. And that's where we're kind of going to apply from this morning's message. And there's a lot that may come to mind. You may assume when a preacher or speaker says, tonight's message is on separation from the world, you may kind of anticipate the next few minutes it's going to be scorched earth of some particular topic, or maybe all topics, everything's wrong. Have you ever sat through one of those sermons where you're like, I'm not really sure what I'm convicted about. I'm convicted about everything. I'm afraid to move. And sometimes that's what we think when we think about separation from the world. It can be overwhelming, everything you can think of. You may assume that in some element of pop culture or other various things. And unfortunately, at times, teaching on biblical separation becomes a catch-all for a pastor or a leader or even for a Christian to just kind of lump anything that we don't like, to use a blanket to kind of preach preference over doctrine. And we don't want to do that. But we also don't want to err on the other side of that, that we're so nervous about talking about biblical separation from the world that it's not politically correct to discuss or to talk about those things. We don't want to step back so far from that that we miss what God teaches in His Word. It's used to say things that the Bible doesn't say. I understand that. There's times that it can kind of become completely arbitrary. We say, well, this is in the physical world, so we should never have part in this. And it can kind of become, again, confusing and overwhelming. But if you look at Scripture, it's very, very clear. And I can't think of a better place to start in Hebrews 11 after the passage this morning that describes, you know, God's called every Christian to leave worldliness. And we saw this morning a serious warning of the influence that a world and culture of sin around us can have on even a believer's heart. Some say, well, maybe Lot wasn't saved. Maybe he wasn't a believer until after he's rescued. I mean, it makes it pretty clear in 2 Peter chapter 2. It describes Lot as being righteous, vexing his righteous soul while he lived in Sodom. And so it's explaining to us he's a righteous man and that he is right standing with the Lord. He's a believer of some type or kind. He's a believer in the Lord, but he has vexed his soul because he has put himself into the midst of sin with no guard, with no barrier, with no hindrance. He has immersed himself. And yet, we see the dangers of it, but we also see victory over it. Look at Hebrews 11, verse number 8. Abraham is in this portion of Scripture, what we call the Hall of Faith, maybe given the longest and most lengthy portion of this, because he's mentioned several ways that he and his wife had faith toward the Lord about, are they going to have a child, and what about when he sacrificed Isaac? It talks about all those things, but notice how it begins in Hebrews 11, verse 8. It says, by faith, Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should after receive for an inheritance, obeyed. And he went out, not knowing whither he went. Without all specifics, God calls and he says, Abraham, you need to leave your homeland and you need to follow me. And sometimes I think we think that biblical separation is mainly about the leaving and the separating. What do I disconnect from? What place do I leave? What people should I not associate with? What physical barriers are there? But I want you to notice the description of Abraham. And Abraham, by faith, left his homeland. But notice where he went, verse 9. By faith, he sojourned in the land of promise. Notice, as in a strange country. Pilgrim, he's a sojourner, he's a traveler. Dwelling in tabernacles or tents with Isaac and Jacob, even into his old age, he lives in tents, the heirs with him of the same promise. For he looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. Here's what I want you to notice as we kind of begin tonight, is that separation from the world is not a separation from a place or a people. Most of the time when Scripture refers to worldliness or refers to the world, it's not referring to a place or even an exact people. It's referring to a philosophy. It's referring to a principle. It's referring to a mindset. So we don't want to misuse this separation to stretch our opinions into Bible doctrine, but it's clear that the world in the Bible, there is something about it. What is worldliness? I'll say it this way. It's attitudes, affections, and actions that dismiss God and His Word. I think one of the most clear places, you read the book of John, you see how Jesus talks about the world. And then you read 1 John, the epistle, and how John teaches by the leading of God's Spirit about the world. Love not the world, as we just sang a moment. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. You cannot be in the world. You cannot be part of the world. What is he saying? We should leave this place? No, he's not calling us to leave a place. Is that we should break off contact with all people? No, he's not calling us to leave people. He's calling us, and if you look at through the whole Gospel of John, when Jesus talks about the world, he is talking about those that have denied God, those that are living their lives with their attitudes, their affections, and their actions, are living their lives without the knowledge or without the admission of or without acknowledgement of God in their lives and in their souls or spirits. And so when it calls us to separation from the world and from worldliness, God calls us to leave behind. Because Abraham left idolatrous Ur, and where did he go? Idol-filled Canaan. He didn't leave and find believers in Jehovah. He left and found Sodom and Gomorrah. So it is obvious that this separation is not just a call on Abraham's life to physically leave a place or a people, but it is a call to leave the world, which is those things that stir and move my affections and my actions and my attitudes away from the Lord. That is biblical separation from worldliness. It's not just leaving behind one thing or one action or one type of sin or one place or one location or one certain thing or object or possession. It is denying myself, my sinful self, as we talked a couple weeks ago on Wednesday night, denying self and following the Spirit, leaving behind the things that stir and move me away from acknowledgement and relationship with the Lord. Look at Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12, very quickly. So we see that this biblical separation is about leaving behind a mindset. It says that Abraham left. He followed after. What was he following after? He's following after a city. It says whose builder and maker is the Lord. He's looking for something that the world cannot do or offer. And I'd say that that's a pretty good summary, because sometimes it's feels like a moving target for us. How do I separate myself from the world? Well, I shouldn't use this. I shouldn't do this. I shouldn't watch this. I shouldn't go here. I shouldn't be there. And though it will eventually come down to that practical of a nature in your life personally, it is first that I leave the things that don't account for God and I move toward what God leads and puts in my heart and in my life. I trust Him over everything else, no matter what the world around me says. And how does it happen in us? Look at Romans 12, verse 1. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. What is a sacrifice? You think about the way that their minds would have recalled a sacrifice. There's a herd, if you would, of sheep or whatever animal is going to be involved. And there is one that is set aside and made distinct and distinguished from the others. It is pulled aside and moved from one thing to another thing. It is set aside for a purpose and a reason. And he says, your lives should be removed from the whole, set aside for a purpose. How does that happen? Look at verse 2. And be not conformed to this world. Okay, great. Don't be like the world. How does that happen? Be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Oh, that's simple. We just have to be transformed in our minds and live within the will of God daily. Easy. Let's go home. It's so much more challenging than that, isn't it? I won't say it's more complicated than that, because God gives us. You read through the rest of Romans chapter 12 and it starts giving very practical ways in how what that looks like in our lives. As I'm transformed by God's word, he says, don't be pressed in. I think of Plato being pressed into a mold. Don't be pressed into the world, but be pulled out and molded and transformed by God and by God's word. He calls us to be separated from the world to him. You have to be separated from something to something. You don't get married by yourself. Now, I get it, and we talked a little bit about this morning. I know there are some weird things that have happened in our society. You cannot marry yourself, right? Marriage is a separate, it is to say, I am no longer in this pool over here of available people, but I have separated from this. But you don't just marry nothing. You can't just decide one day, I'm gonna be married, and there's no one there. No, it is a separation from a group of people. I'm no longer available in this way for this type of relationship for anyone else in the world except for this person. I'm separated from something to something. And God calls us to be separated from the world to him by the renewing and the transforming of our, notice it starts in our minds. How do we obey and be conformed to the world, but still influential in this world? There is a struggle, isn't there? Look at John 17. Look at John 17. Seems like the easiest solution is build some place, build some convent somewhere. That's not what the Lord calls us to do. And I've lost my verse here. I'm going to scroll. Ah, yes. Look at Jesus' prayer in John 17, verse 14. I have given them thy word, and the world hath hated them, because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Notice this phrase that Jesus prays. I pray not that thou shouldest take them out of the world, but that thou shouldest keep them from the evil. Is there a better explanation of what a Christian is to be in this world? As Jesus prays, I'm not praying that you remove them from the place, but I'm praying that you protect them from the evil that is there. Notice he says, they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. So it's clear. There's biblical support that God says we are to be separated from the world, but still in it. Because the gospel cannot spread without Christian contact with the world. But the gospel also does not spread because Christians become salient or like the world. And so we're stuck in this contrast. There's tension, and it's hard, isn't it? I've had men, even in the last few weeks, explain to me, in the last few months, several of our men that have talked a little bit about just toxic work environment, that where they're working, they're just oppressed by worldly and wicked philosophy. And I don't personally experience that on a day-to-day basis. I can't imagine going through. And let me just sidestep for a second. If that's you, and don't feel alone. We have men that have walked through that and come out the other side and kept their testimony for the Lord. And you should seek out and be encouraged by other men that are struggling in the same. So if I can help you, some men or ladies or whatever it is, that there's different people. You've been in a family situation where the world presses in on us. We need encouragement to work, to talk, to love, walk through these things. I want us to think about a couple things tonight. And tell you what, we're just going to jump to it. If you got something to write something down on, I want you to think about this principle. It's not always simple as a to-do list or certain things. It doesn't give us that. Romans 12, we read it a second ago. It says, be transformed in the renewing of your mind. And it gives us some practical ways, but it doesn't give us a book of a list of hundreds of verses to just do this and don't do this, because you wake up and make thousands of different choices and nuanced choices within a day. What am I going to eat? What am I going to wear? Where am I going to go? What am I going to say? Who am I going to talk to? How am I going to carry myself? There's so many decisions in a day that it's not about getting the list right. It's about getting to God. And that's what we have to think on this evening. And just want to jump into those things, practical thoughts, in how we can, how do we live a separated life from the world? I'll say it this way, a separated life becomes easier when we aren't living separated lives within ourselves. And what I mean that is, it's easier to be separated from the world and worldliness when I don't compartmentalize the different aspects of my own life and heart. When I don't have the secular side of James and the sacred side of James. You are a believer in Christ. The Holy Spirit of God dwells in you. You are His temple. All of you is now sacred ground. There's not a part of you that is now distinguished and separated. It's easier to live separated from the world when I don't first separate things in myself. And I want us to understand that. But it's not always as simple as just, here I go, there I go. Let me give you an example of some of the conflict. For instance, Daniel We read through the book of Daniel. We studied it a couple years ago as we walked through Daniel. And you come in the very first few verses of Daniel. I believe it's verse number 6 of chapter 1 where Daniel commits. He says, we are not going to defile ourselves with the king's meat or the king's drink. We're not going to drink his wine. We're not going to eat his meat. And whether that had to do with Mosaic law or whether it's just simply in fellowship with or admission with, Daniel, he commits right away. We're not going to be a part of this. And yet, Daniel serves in the same king's court. He's employed by the same governor. He has authority given to him by the same power. He served in the king's court. He would not bow to a graven image. He would not stop praying. But when the king summoned him in the middle of the night about his dream, Daniel came. And so we see that there is a balance that has to happen in the Christian's life because we're living in the world, but we're not of the world. And so how do we find this balance? I want to give you a few just helpful, practical things, and I hope you'll jot them down as we walk through them. Number one, develop a distaste for sin. Develop a distaste for sin. That first begins in His Word. What you listen to affects how you think. You cannot have a distaste for sin. You cannot be disgusted by sin in your own life if you have no foundation of truth to discern what sin is or isn't. I teased a moment ago about health things. I mean, you read online, how do you lose weight? How do you establish a better, healthy, just overall health for your own life? And there's one group of people that say you should only eat meat. There's another group of people that say you should never eat meat. I quickly dismiss them. There's another group of people that said you should eat it this time of day, first thing in the morning, 30 minutes in, you should have 30 grams of protein. Then there's another group of people that say you shouldn't eat until 1 or 2 in the afternoon. Then there's another group. How do we balance all those things? How am I supposed to know what actually matters? And sometimes I'm so conflicted in my own life. Because even though I'm still skeptical and trying to figure out this health thing, I don't have to try to figure out what God's Word says is truth. And if I don't have a foundation for truth, I won't know what sin is, and I won't develop a distaste for it. I tease about doing different things. You sip something or you taste something long enough, it begins to grow on you, doesn't it? It affects your taste buds. We've been the last few weeks, and I've never been a big sweets person to begin with. A bag of chips and a hamburger, I could do all day long. Sweets have never been really my thing, but really kind of cut out most sugar for the last, like refined sugar for the last few weeks, different things. And I had it in dishes, but I hadn't really tried this in a little while, and not too long ago, sometime last week, I tried just a glass of 2% milk. It was just a small cup of 2% milk. The kids were doing something. I didn't think they finished it. And I tried it. And you know what? It tasted like candy. And I was like, what is this? I've always liked milk. I've always had milk. But going for a certain length of time without tasting anything that had just, you know, a super sweet flavor or whatever it may be, totally changed how other things tasted or how my body or my mind perceived those things. And the same thing can be true in our lives. Spiritually, you sip something long enough. You know, it's always intrigued me. People talk about drinking alcohol or this. I don't know too many people that drink beer or alcohol for the flavor at first. You know, you start, oh, this is gross. But eventually, you sip it long enough, it develops. It kind of grows on you. We should develop a distaste for sin. We won't go through these verses tonight, but Psalm 139, 19 through 24 talks about hating what is evil. Proverbs 6 talks about hating what the things that God hates and whatever God hates we should hate. I remember growing up going to camp and ran home, we used to always say we want to love what God loves and hate what God hates. Romans 12:9, abhor that which is evil, cleave to that which is good. Ask God to give you a disgust for sin. Not just the big egregious sins you don't struggle with, but the little daily sins that have crept into our lives, the gossip that we kind of thrive on sitting across the table, the despair that we let ourselves kind of wallow in on a daily basis for one reason or another, the bitterness that we kind of embrace in our hearts towards somebody for whatever reason it may be. And every day we just take a small sip of it and we think it doesn't affect us, but it lets other things in. Can you imagine? I cannot imagine that Lot, when he held his small, I get emotional just thinking about it, having my own daughter. I can't imagine that when Lot's daughters were born and he held them in the palms of his two hands, that he looked down and ever thought that there would ever be a moment that he would look at a mob of angry, lust-filled men and said, you can have this. He would have never dreamed of that. And there are things in our lives and sins in our lives that we, in the past, would never have dreamt that we would be complacent about. We never would have thought we would have ever drifted from the Lord as far as we have. We never thought we would have accepted this thing or that thing as good or as right. But a little bit every day has worn us down. Develop a distaste for sin. Second thing, distance. Create a distance from the world and temptation. Talked a little bit about that with Daniel. He says, no, we're going to resist. We're going to separate from certain things that you do. We're going to spread ourselves out. You know, the truth is, for most of us, we think we have distance from sin. I think there's a few different kinds you can think about. I think there's relational distance that we should create between, and when I say the world, I don't just mean the individual people or place. Again, I mean the philosophy, the principles of the world that don't account for God. Relationally, you think about in Genesis 19, you remember what Lot says? He opens that door to that group of lust-filled men raging after something that was so vile. We don't even want to talk about it in open public and mixed company. And he opens the door, he shuts it behind him, he turns to them. Remember what he said? Brothers, don't do this wicked thing. He had this relational joint. They were not believers. They were not his brethren. They were not his brothers. I understand. We can say, well, he's calling them for cultural kind. No, he had become so comfortable relationally with those that would not account for God. There's influential distance. Lot sitting at the gate. He's a part of their culture and their world. He's living within the city. And ask yourself this evening, in what ways does the world most consistently connect and influence your life? I'll tell you the truth. I'll be honest with you about mine. You know, mine is right here. Most often there's ways, or maybe on your TV, or what we consume. Because the truth is that for most of us, sexual perversion doesn't come knock on our door and invite us to come be a part of some actual physical act. But they're sending invitations into our home, persuading us, trying to persuade us and our families to think in a little different way. It's all the way down to our children's movies that seem innocent. You listen to the songs and the things. I'm not one that's just, I'm going to kick and light everything on fire in the world. But just listen. Read. Become knowledgeable of what the world is trying to do to influence your kids, your grandkids, and your families. It is sifted down and they have come after children. And it's obvious. It's not just that they want to influence children. Might I say they want children themselves. And when we don't create distance between ourselves and the world, we open up not just our own lives, but the vulnerability of the children that are innocent and that stand, if you would, unprotected from the world around them. Create relational distance, influential distance. Sometimes it has to be physical distance. Sometimes you just have to separate. There's intellectual and emotional distance. Lot was convinced he had no other options. He was so worn down by the world around him. He thought the only thing that can stop this really bad thing is to do another pretty bad thing. And then when he's called out of Sodom, he turns around and says, I just want to live in a city. Just let me. He just can't leave it behind. But a life of obedient consecration to the Lord will point people to Christ. Sometimes we resort to harsh words and desperate, bitter spirits. And that's how we think we separate ourselves from the world. I separate myself from the world by displaying hatred toward it. That's not what God calls us to do. I separate from myself from the world by following Jesus Christ passionately and relentlessly. Distance yourself from the world and from temptation. Sometimes you have to just remove certain things from your heart. Daniel talks about, we're not going to eat the king's meat or the king's. Why? Were their actual sins ingrained into the fabric of the flesh that they were being offered? I'm not so sure that that's the case. But Daniel says, I'm going to separate myself from this. Though it may not be distinctly wrong as an object, it's wrong for my life because it pulls me away from my dependence on the Lord. And that leads me to number three. Embrace a dependence on God. How do we separate from the world? First, we develop distaste for sin. We create distance from the world and temptation by our habits, by our daily lives. We set order and structure for ourselves according to the principle of God's Word. But that itself is not enough. You can't habit your way to righteousness. Believe me, I've tried and ended up frustrated and ended up just angry and upset. I just can't figure this out, because you're not meant to figure it out alone. Embrace dependence on the Lord. It's not about what church you go to, though I'm glad that you're here tonight. I'm not inviting you or telling you to leave. It's not about the fact you're part of this church. It's not about how you order your Sundays. It's not even about the things that you choose, just about the things you choose to do or not do or stay away from or go into. Those are part of it, but it first comes on a dependence from the Lord. You must separate from sin to God. Sometimes we desire from the world what we refuse to seek in Christ. We desire from the world around us what Christ has promised, but we refuse to seek in Him. Affirmation, confirmation, acceptance, support, all those things. We run and we find it in pleasures of the sins of the world around us, or in others that think or agree the same way, when in actuality, we should seek those things only in the Lord. You know, Lot couldn't stop the destruction of Sodom. You notice that? His complete ineptitude to stop what was happening. He stood at the door and they're about to kill him. Remember their phrase to him? He said, fine, you're going to stand there. We're going to do far worse to you than we ever even thought about doing those men. And right then the angels pull Lot in and they shut the door. Almost reminds us of the ark. They shut the door and they blind those men. He could not save himself. Then when they're being taken away, the promise, he says, you've got to leave the valley. You've got to leave this area. You've got to leave the city. Lot could not save himself. He was at the complete dependence on the Lord. We didn't notice that. The devil destroy. You ever ask yourself, how can I discern what's right and wrong? Am I the only one that becomes difficult for? How do I discern? I'm sitting here looking at two options, three options, and they're just not always black and white. How can I discern this? It is dependence on the Lord. The devil destroys distinction. Starts on page one of the Bible. Did God really say? And as you walk through, just if you walk from Genesis 1 to Genesis 19, on every page as you walk through, in almost every account of Scripture, in those first pages of Scripture, things get murky fast. And when things lose their distinction, it creates conflict. We have the men doing what's right in their own eyes, and then the flood comes. You see that in Abraham, and even as he goes into Egypt, you see it a lot as he makes his decisions in Sodom. And then living in that conflict increases pressure, which leads to compromise and ultimately corruption. We have to depend on the Lord, but fight with all of our might. Trust His commands. You notice, Genesis 12, God calls Abraham and He says, leave your home. But He doesn't really tell him why. He gives him some promises. He says, I'm going to take care of you. I'm going to give you these things. But why does he have to leave Ur to get that? You notice in Romans 12, when we read a moment ago, that promise to don't be conformed to the world. And then he gives us these commands. He doesn't tell us why with all of his commands. You don't have to know why to choose to be obedient. Abraham, it says in Hebrews 11, did not know why. He didn't know where he was going. He just knew this is what God says, and so this is what I must do. Depend on the Lord. You don't have to know why, because He's already told us it's for good. I like that Romans 12 comes after Romans 8. Romans 8 says that God works in all things for our good. And then comes Romans 12. Don't be conformed. Be transformed. Follow after the Lord. And then last thing, commit in dedication. It's not of our own strength. It takes dependence on the Lord. But He uses His Spirit working in us. You know, Abraham didn't look for a destination. It says that. He looked for God. Sometimes, you know, I can be so goal-oriented, even in my spiritual life, that I get frustrated without benchmarks. When I don't really know exactly where I am, I get frustrated, so I just do whatever I want anyway. That's how sin creeps in. Your separation, I want you to think about this, your separation today may be your protection tomorrow. Let me say it even more specific. Your separation from the world today might be someone else's protection tomorrow. Your wife, your husband, your children, your church, your family. Your separation today might be your protection tomorrow. So don't make decisions based on what you see in the moment. Sometimes I think we view the world in our lives as it's so big. You know, it's just like every decision, everything that we do, this is a huge decision. It's a life-changing thing, and there are things that change our lives. But have you ever thought about, let's say you live 100 years. Have you ever thought about 100 years in the scope of all eternity? You ever gone for a walk or you've done exercise and like, oh, I can't push through. I can't do anymore. And you kind of give up. And then later you think about it and you're like, man, I really could have gone like one more minute. I think about we on the drive home, we stopped in Lewisburg, the great metropolitan of Lewisburg, West Virginia. And we went to, took the kids to this place called Lost World Caverns. Highly recommend for like $6. And this is what I like about it. It's self-guided tour. I like going underground hundreds of feet with nobody telling me what to do and where I have to go. Every other cavern, it's like, stand here, don't touch this, don't go there. I don't respond well to that. So this was great. Self-guided tour of the cavern. And so we go down, we take our kids down there. And as we look, there's this huge pedestal, this huge stalagmite that kind of, I can't remember what it's called, it's some funky name, you know, or whatever. And they said in 1971, it's the sign said this, in 1971, the manager of the cave broke the Guinness World Book of Record for stalagmite sitting. I didn't know that was a thing, but evidently it was. I wrote it down, his name was Bob Addis. He broke the world record by sitting on the same stalagmite for, get this, 15 days, 23 hours, and 22 minutes. And while that is a huge accomplishment, Joy and I stood there for a minute, and we just kind of looked at the time, we're like, what kept him from that last 38 minutes that would have got him to 16 days? 16 days is way cooler than 15 days, 23 hours, and 22 minutes. What in the world was it that brought him off of that pedestal? And you know, it bothered me. For like 30 minutes, I walked around frustrated with Bob Addis that he couldn't make it to 16 days. And sometimes in our lives, we think we just can't make it. Whatever the world is drawing and how it tempts us and pulls us, I just don't have any more to give. But here it's easy for me in 2025 to look at 16, 15 days, 23 hours, 22 minutes in 1971 and be like, oh, if you just committed a little more, it would have been so much better. And I can't help but wonder if one day in eternity we look back at our 100 years and we just think, wow, how did I not think I couldn't make it just a little more? How could I not trust the Lord just a little more? How could I not obey Him just a little more? It's such a small amount of time. Our teens are here with us tonight, and I'm glad. And as we think about this, the world around us presses us. It presses us with sin and temptation. And let me just encourage you from God's Word. stick to the Lord. Hold on just a little longer. It is worth it. It is worth it now, and it is worth it in the end to be separated from what God has said will harm and steal away your soul and your life, and rather follow Him. Thank you for listening this evening. But I want to close in prayer today. And I want to, let's just bow ahead and close our eyes. I don't want to rush away from this. I'm going to ask you a couple of simple questions. I didn't get all the way through it. Bit off more than I can chew. We'll come back in the next couple of weeks. How can we guard our own lives and our children and different things as we walk through it? Well, I'm going to ask you tonight, as we enter our week, I want you to assess, where do you find yourself saying yes to sin the most? And let's just do one question tonight. What sin do you find yourself saying yes to most often? And sometimes the pressure, it may not be the great, obvious, pervasive sin of our society, but surely that affects us. What sin do you find yourself saying yes to the most? I want you to start there. I want you to ask the Lord for the next moment or two, God, give me a distaste for that sin. Because when I look at the sins of the world around me, it seems so big and my sin seems so small. I don't realize that it's separating me from you. It's hurting my relationship with you. What influence is the way you think the most? Are you willing to choose to distance yourself from that this evening? It's what's on your phone, what's on your TV, the people that you're around. Who influences you? What influences you the most away from the Lord? Let's start there and ask Him to help us. Father, by your mercy, we come to you tonight asking, we know we should be separated from worldliness. We know that we should be turning away from sin and following after you. But we complicate things in our own minds. We ask a lot of whys. And ultimately, vexed like Lot by the world around us, we often choose other things. And Lord, I pray that tonight our church, that we as individuals would relentlessly come back and pursue you. Wherever we are in our lives, if we've strayed in any way, Lord, what area is it? Reveal it to us. What sin do we say yes to the most? Lord, would you help us to separate from all worldliness, all sin, not to justify our own lives and actions, our own affections for our own things. Lord, help us to follow you. Like Abraham, give us the faith and the strength to know you, to choose you over all else. Protect us. Rescue us from sin as you rescued Lot. Bring our hearts toward you. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. You may be dismissed.